If you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, our key text this morning. As we continue walking through the Gospels, in a few weeks when we get to Mother's Day, between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we'll have a topical sermon series I'm entitling called The Faltering Family. Faltering meaning to be tripped up or stumble. We're going to look at things that commonly in our culture trip up and stumble us as Christ-following families. Some things we do to ourselves, some things other people try to do to us, but things that cause us to stumble. This morning, we're considering the topic of confessing Christ. Now, confess, you need to write down if you haven't heard me say before, or if you do not remember, or just because you want to have the notes. Confess means to agree with. To agree with. So when we confess our sins to God, we're agreeing with God that what He says is sin, we agree is sin, and that we, in fact, have sinned. We are sinners. That means confession. When we confess our sin or write out a confession of a crime, we are agreeing or stating that this is how it happened. It's a confession. So as we talk this morning about this idea of confessing Christ, you'll see throughout this text a variety of ups and downs as we walk through. But if you're able to stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, I'd invite you to do so as I read from the New International Version. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." Verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Verse 8, "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Verse 11, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry yourself about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Pray with me. God, our Father, we open again your word, and we hear these words of our Lord and Savior Jesus as he taught his disciples almost 2,000 years ago. And we know that those words are to teach us today as well. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to us, that we'd clearly hear, each and every one of us, the message that you'd speak by this very Holy Spirit mentioned in our text this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in April now, and we've got our scripture memory verse for April, which will be a part of our sermon next week. And that scripture memory verse for April that'll come up on your screen there, it says, there it is, Luke 12, 34. Say it with me, Luke 12, 34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Luke 12, 34. Now, the way I would remember this is to say to you that it is elementary, just like 1, 2, 3, 4, as we referenced last week. Luke 1, 2, 3, 4, Luke 12, 34, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And even our passage of Scripture this morning indicates this very truth of where we put our lives and who we confess and who we don't confess and who we trust, who we don't trust, where we have faith and where we are faithless. And as we turn our attention to our text this morning, I need to draw you to your attention to the outline that says, confessing Christ as your Savior, you must. And you have four major points there. And the first one says, be real. Confessing Christ as your Savior, you must be real. You must be real. Real. We live in a world that is full of fakes and phonies. We look at magazine covers and we think, wow, those people are really attractive. We don't realize that they used a professional photographer, then they airbrushed them and touched them up and did digital stuff to them, and they've had 2,000 tweaks on them to make them look that good on the cover. And we wonder why we don't look so good in our mirror. Well, that's not real. But Scripture tells us that we should be real, be honest, be genuine, be who we are. And you remember that as a church, as we looked at what who made up Southview and the values that we as Southview held in high esteem, one of those was being genuine, being real, being honest, not being a fake. And Jesus says to His disciples here, in essence, be real. Let's look at this text, verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another. Now, time out. Crowd of many thousands gather and I'm about to get trampled. I'm not worried about getting real. I'm worried about getting squished, right? But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He's not worried about getting squished. He's not worried about that. He has a message to teach. But because of what's happened here, remember what we looked at last week and the week before and the week before that? And as Jesus has really been in combat with words with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, folks want to know, man. I mean, there ain't no Twitter in those days. There ain't no Facebook. There's no CNN or Fox News. And so the way you find out is to be there yourself. And so, hey, let's go find out. Jesus is in a showdown. Let's check it out, right? So here they come. Look at the second phrase of verse 1. Jesus began to speak first to His disciples, saying, so that's important. He turns in verse 4 when He says, friends, to talk to everybody, all those that are nearby Him. But here He's speaking specifically to His disciples, those intimate group, those followers, those learners, those apprentices that are with Him, maybe even just the 12. But disciples could be used in this sense to be more than the 12, folks that are close to Him. So He's about to get crushed, and what does He say? Watch out, don't get your toes stepped on. Grab a kid. We don't want to lose any kids from our party. That's not what He says. He says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. What? Which is hypocrisy. Now that was clearly stated in last week's text, which you know was just moments before as far as we know here. And He says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now I don't bake, but I know kind of how it works, right? It's amazing that somehow in yeast there is something about it that when it warms up or when it adds with water, it causes things to rise. I mean, you know, you put a little bit in it and you got this lump of dough and it warms up and a while later you come back, whoa, hey, it's not the same lump of dough anymore. It works its way through somehow chemically, somehow magically. Somebody that's got a science degree can explain it better than me. I just know it does. And Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We talked about that last week, didn't we? About how we all like to put on our face and all want to do our own thing and all want to be a poser of sorts. And Jesus says to them, be on your guard against this. You know that literally means hypocrisy, being two-faced. That's putting on your Sunday face now, but then as soon as you get out the car, you're angry about something, you put on your good old ugly face. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Captain America. But there's that super bad guy, you know, and he's got a mean regular face, but then at one point he rips off his human face and he's got this red skull that's just, it's terrible. I mean, I like that movie because Captain America is a small guy with a big heart, and then he, you know, he gets some powers, and you'll have to go watch the movie. Not everything about it is, great. Don't throw stones at your pastor if you watch it and said, oh, there's a swear word in that movie. The pastor should. It's a movie that Hollywood made. That's going to happen. But my point is that ugliness of that face. And there's times when I look in the mirror and I see that myself. And I'm like Red Skull looking back at myself, and I'm going, whoa, what did you just become? That's my hypocrisy. Jesus says, be on the lookout for it, but it's within all of us. Verse 2, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Now, wait a second. Jesus is narrowing in here. Nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. All right, I'm a little worried now, Jesus. Jesus is basically saying, like the old Martha and the Vandella song, there's nowhere to run to, baby. Nowhere to hide. Nowhere to run to, baby. Nowhere to hide. You cannot hide anything. God sees everything. Verse 3, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. How many of you would be embarrassed if your mama knew everything you ever did? Raise your hand. I should see every hand in this place. Yeah. I mean, some of us, our human nature is, we're not so upset about something that we did that's wrong, but we're upset that somebody else knows about it. There's this shame, that this guilt that God built in us to draw us to God, but that the devil counterfeits as well at times. But there's this shame in us that when we've committed a sin and we've done something wrong, but somebody else finds out about it, we want to know how many people and how far, because it's just something about our nature. But Jesus says that everything you do in secret will be known. Everything can be seen. Any of the things in the dark will be seen in the light. Even things whispered will be shouted out loud. I don't know about you, but that scares the mess out of me. I mean, that's a Louisiana phrase I got from my wife. That scares the mess out of me. To know that anything and everything I do and say can be broadcast for anyone to see. That kind of makes me want to live a little more straight. I don't know about you. I mean, we talked about behavior modification versus heart transformation. It makes me say, okay, Jesus, I'm not too good at the behavior modification thing, because sooner or later I'm going to lose it, or I'm going to screw up and I'm going to fall back into my sinful habits and do my own thing. But Jesus, I know you're great at the heart transformation thing. So Jesus, I need to give you this ugly old heart and let you put your heart in me and make me be new again, and let me be real, but real in a new and different Jesus way, not in the same old boring, tied out, sinful, worn out Aaron way. I want to be real, because it's going to be shown. You know, we think we can hide things. Scripture has a lot to say about light and the darkness. I'm going to just give you a few of them, and you can write them down because you might not be able to keep up with me. Matthew 4:16 says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. Turn over to Luke. We're here in Luke, but look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. Luke chapter 1 verse 79 says, to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. We go over to John. You know what it says in John, because we mentioned it a few weeks ago. John chapter 1 verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John chapter 3 in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. We like to hide. Like the song says, nowhere to run to, baby. Nowhere to hide. Everything you've ever done, God knows it. Everything you've ever done, God has seen it. Every ugly thing you've ever said, God has heard it. And that's why He shines His light into the darkness, because He knows our weakness. So my question for you in application of that first point, be real, is where am I lying? Where am I lying? Or maybe you might want to write the word in, where am I faking? You might want to use the word posing. You can substitute any word there that has to do with being a fake or the opposite of being real. Give me a synonym, fill it in, or an antonym, excuse me, the opposite of being real. Where are you lying? And you're lying to yourself, or you're lying to others. We got some folks here in law enforcement. We got folks here that are lawyers and deal with that sort of stuff. And they know it's always to try to find the truth, right? Because people lie. And it's their job to find the truth. But you don't have to be in law enforcement or to be a lawyer and deal with laws to do that. Moms and dads do that too. Something happens. Who hit who? Well, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. You're trying to find the truth. Lying is our nature. But go back, way back to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Yeah, since I was talking about lying, I wanted you to say lie. Let's try that again. Thou shalt not. Yeah, bear false witness, lie. Bear false witness is the King James High School version. Lie is the kindergarten version. We all know we shouldn't lie. So the question is, where are you lying? What's the Holy Spirit show you? And that Jesus warns us of, don't be a hypocrite, don't be hiding, don't be lying. He goes on to say, let's see here in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and can do no more. He says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to send you to hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is saying, in essence, as I put this in the positive, simple word, be bold. Be bold. The first thing he told his disciples was be real. The second thing he tells them is be bold. He says, you're worried about what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the authorities, people here on this earth can do to your physical body. But he says there's a reality beyond your physical body, that you have a soul that's made in the image of God that will live forever, and that soul will be judged for its sins, and you will be found righteous or unrighteous. And you're going to live in heaven or hell for eternity. And so don't worry about men down here on earth and what they see and what they think. Worry about God in heaven and what He sees, everything, and what He thinks, all things. And be bold in your witness, not afraid of men. Now it's interesting. You notice I said earlier about when Jesus calls them friends. We've got to go back and get a little ancient Near Eastern custom here to understand this. When Jesus used the word friends in that day and time, he is saying, because of if somebody called someone else a friend, we use it kind of lightly. You know, we have friends on Facebook that we haven't seen in 40 years, and they took our friend request, but they've never made a comment or never sent us a personal note. What kind of friend is that, right? Not friends like that. In the ancient Near Eastern world, when Jesus used the words friends, here's what he means. We're together in this. What I have, you have. What I think, you think. It's more like family. It's even deeper than a modern-day definition of family. Jesus, when he uses the word friends, he says, we're unified. You're identified with me. So what he's saying when he talks about friends here and everything after where he says friends is he's saying, what I know, I'm going to share with you. What I do, you're going to be able to do. Do you see how that blows away our modern day definition of friends? Jesus, when we understand it properly in the context, when he uses the word friends, is talking about authority, talking about power, and he's giving them in every right, in every way, a boldness and a power that they do not have on their own, that we do not have on our own. Because as we've already discussed in our first point, we're sinful, we're hypocritical. But Jesus says, when you're with me, you've got my power. And he makes this argument. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. Okay, trivia. You want to know about the hairs on your head? When this thing wakes up, I'll tell you. Medical scientists have computed that a blonde person has about 145,000 hairs on their head. A dark-haired person has about 120,000, and a redhead only has 90,000. So do redheads go bald faster? I don't know. You got less to lose. God knows how much hair we began with, how much hair we have now, and how much will remain at the end of the day. I mean, God, you know, every time I take a shower, God must be up there counting, because I'm looking down there going, woo, what just happened here? John Mark's talking about me when I get balded. It's happening. Jesus knows, or God knows, excuse me, the very hairs on your head. He knows that you're worth more than a bird, a sparrow, it says there. And he loves you for who you are. We need to take a trip back over to Matthew. So you're in Luke, swing a left and go through Mark and get to Matthew. Some of you know this passage of Scripture. Others of you will go, wow, I never knew that. That's why we're going there, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and more important than clothes? And here's where I'm going, verse 26, another bird analogy. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So we're going to skip past the lilies because we've got the other port we've got to go, where I'm tying the bird thing and the trusting God thing and how important we are to God thing together right here in verse 33. What are we supposed to do? Seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or given to you as well. Did you hear that? God loves you so much. You're so valuable to him. You're much more valuable than a bird. He takes care of the birds. But you're more than a bird. He made you in his image. And he loves you, and he's going to provide for you. And when you seek him first, everything else will be added to you. Now, that'll come back to us in our final point of our sermon this morning. But I want you to remember that right now, Matthew 6:33. Everything that you need, God will provide for you when you seek him. It doesn't mean your life will always be easy. It doesn't mean your life will always be comfortable or convenient. But it does mean God will give you what you need. Even though sometimes it doesn't seem like I need this. God, I don't need this much mess in my life. God, I don't need these many trials in my life. God, I don't need this heartache in my life. God, I don't need this sickness in my life. Well, what do you know that God doesn't know? Are you somehow above God that you've got it figured out? If we trust that God is sovereign and we know that he's in charge and we know that he loves us, we can trust he's going to provide for our needs. God knows, and he's going to take care of us. So your question and application on this point is, who do I truly fear? Who do I truly fear? Because most of us run around fearing men, fearing ourselves, fearing others. But do we really fear God? I mean, not in a, hey, he's going to get me way, but in a, he's awesome and holy and righteous, and he's done a lot for me because he saved me from my sins, and I owe him my very life, and I want to live better for him because doing it my own way isn't working out too well. Do we really fear God? Are we going to follow him and obey him? Your next point on your outline is be his. Be his. We're talking about confessing Christ as our Savior. We got to be real. He knows us anyhow. We got to be bold because he fills us up and he calls us to himself. And now I say to you, we have got to be his. That is to identify ourselves with Christ. Verse 8 says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. Elsewhere it says before God himself. Verse 9, but he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. God calls us to himself. God calls us to be his. If you confess Christ, you're his. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, so if you're in Luke, go to the right. Go through John and Acts and get to Romans. Romans chapter 10. I don't hear enough pages turning. Not all of you have electronic devices. Come on, let's go. Romans chapter 10. Miss Ava Siebert used to say to me, I love the sound of rustling pages in the pews. I love Miss Ava's too. What a sister. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says to us, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look at verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Huge, loaded theological word there. And it is with your mouth that you are confessed and are saved. In other words, it's not what seems easier to us and saved, but still loaded with theological import. Rescued from being lost, saved. We are His. When we come to Him, when we trust Him, we are His. You might be here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can do that today. And it's as simple as Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord because you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. As I've said before, you don't have to know everything the Bible says. Man, I don't know everything the Bible says. You're never going to know it all, but you have faith in what you do know, and because of that, you take the step of faith. And you become His, identified with Him. Back over in Luke chapter 12, where He said, if you acknowledge Me, I acknowledge you. If you disown Me, I disown you. We've got to talk about verse 10 a little bit. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. So if you say something bad against Jesus, you're going to be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, what does this mean? Is this the unpardonable sin? Well, let's get some help from some other folks here and see what they say. One commentator, Dr. Stein, says this. He says, it's the continuing attitude that is the ultimate sin. So if you occasionally speak a few words against the Holy Spirit, you're okay, he says. But the continuing attitude. Now, another thing that's important to understand is when Matthew and Mark talk about this same passage of Scripture, they put it in context of Beelzebub. But Luke tells the story a little bit differently. That doesn't mean he's wrong or they're wrong. It might have been told two different times, because Jesus oftentimes, as I talked to you about just last week and the week before, would repeat common phrases again and again by means of teaching, just like I do myself here. But listen here. Another commentator says, the final one of the progressions of the warnings relates to the unpardonable sin. The context of this saying in Luke differs from Matthew and Mark, and the saying itself is separated by the Beelzebub controversy. So he talks about in Mark and Matthew. But then, listen. The oral blasphemy involves not merely careless words, but an expression of an incorrigibly evil heart. The background must be kept in mind as an aid to the theological application of Luke's reference to an unpardonable sin. So it's not just saying, I don't like the Holy Spirit, or I don't care what you're saying to my Holy Spirit every now and then. It's a heart that is so evil, that is so wicked, that is so far from God, that you can't even hear, that you don't even care, that you're nowhere near being tuned in or caring about God anymore. This commentator goes on to say, this is what blasphemy seems to mean here, that there is no remedy for the absolute and complete denial of the one holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how would somebody know they've committed the unpardonable sin? If this, in fact, is what it's talking about. The unpardonable sin that if you commit this sin, you're banished yourself to hell. Well, you would not know, because God's not paying attention to you anymore. Because you have so thrown up insults against Him that you don't believe Him. Now, I struggle with this one theologically, folks, because I want to say, is there a way for us to say to God, I'll never be saved, I never believe in You, and then I remove myself from the possibility of God's grace? That would mean somehow, am I more powerful than God if I can do that? I mean, if God can do everything, how can I take myself outside of His power? Or is it that God can do everything, but He won't do everything? That He has so clearly defined right and wrong, so clearly revealed Himself through nature and through others, that someone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit so often and so long and demonstrates the evil and wickedness of their heart, God says, all right, you had enough chances. And that's it. I don't know if I can give you a firm answer on this one, folks, but just to say that I struggle with it too. I wish that I could absolutely, positively say to you in a declarative sense that I know that this is what it is. But I do know this. I do know that folks that are far from God, God can miraculously change them, but so many times it's like they can't even hear you. I mean, when you're talking to them about Christ, and like your words and their words don't even mean the same thing, if you've had somebody in your life like that, and you wonder, is the Holy Spirit even with them? Is the Holy Spirit in them? We know that 1 Corinthians 1:24 says the man without the Spirit can't understand spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned. We know that in order to draw near to Christ, that the Holy Spirit has to work on somebody, and that's an act of God's grace on somebody. We know those things, but how do we understand all this? The bottom line is, for you and I, don't let yourself get there. Don't ever be so far away from God that you would risk this kind of sinfulness and risk this time of eternal punishment that Jesus talks about. So I've got a question for you in application, because we've got to make sure about this. When did I get saved? That's your application question. When did I get saved? You might not know the exact date. You might not know the exact time, but you know that you're saved. You know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. You've committed your life to Him, and you know that if you were to die today and you were to stand before God in heaven and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" that you could say, "Because I trusted Jesus. I'm saved. I'm a sinner, God, but my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus." I mean, you could say lots of stuff, but you know that. If you don't know that, when we sing our song and invitation in a few minutes, you need to walk down and talk to me. You don't need to risk another day of living life without a relationship with a God who loves you through His Son, Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit's talking to you even now, drawing you to be saved from your sins. No doubt. No doubt should exist. You should be sure. As we go on in our passage of Scripture in verse 11, it says, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Now, this is the first time I've ever used this word in a sermon outline in all my years of preaching, and here it is. Hiro threw it up there. Be cool! That's what this is saying! I'm trying to use easy words that even the first and second graders know what they mean and write them down, right? I want everybody here who can read and write and hear my voice to understand what I'm talking about, because the gospel message is so important that even boys and girls need to understand. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't worry. I'm trying to put it in a positive way, so I just said, hey, be cool. Be cool with it. Don't worry about it. Don't fret over it. Don't be anxious. Jesus is saying, if you are mine, I've got your back. And when you stand before somebody who's confronting you about me, even though they might be religious rulers or leaders or authorities, I'm going to speak to you or through you by the Holy Spirit. Don't you worry. How many of us spend our time fretting and worrying about things we cannot change? You need to go back to Matthew chapter 6 and look at that a little bit more, okay? All of us do. That's our human nature, because we want to fix things. It's so easy to want to do it myself and so hard to say, God, I trust you to do it. But God calls us to deny what is natural in us and to trust Him. Instead of trying the behavior modification of doing it ourselves, let's try the heart transformation of trusting Him. And be cool and do not worry. Think about it. The very Holy Spirit that Jesus says will help you speak to anybody about anything at any time, that very Holy Spirit is the one that if you've trusted Christ, you would have to say, yeah, He changed me. I used to be like this. Man, I was mixed up and I was awful. I was terrible, but He made me different. You see, even your own life should prove that the Holy Spirit has power. Even your own life should prove that you can trust Him and you can be cool no matter the circumstance. So let's say it together. Be cool, y'all. Say it. Be cool, y'all. That's what we got to do. We got to be cool. We got to trust in God's power through the Holy Spirit. And I've got a question for you in application as we come to our conclusion. And that's, how have I been helped? How have you been helped? How have you been helped by the Holy Spirit? Assisted, filled up, answered, comforted, encouraged. I hope. Now, let me say something here. When I have a blank like that at the end of a question, it's not just so you can fill in the blank. I want you to answer the question too. So if you're not writing it, you need to be thinking about it. Because this is where you build your faith up and your courage up. Because you look back and you say, hey, yeah, I can see where God helped me there just the other day. Oh, yeah, and there was that time a week ago. I really know God showed up there. Write those things down, y'all. I mean, the little things, the big things, you should every day be seeing where the Holy Spirit has showed up here, spoke to you here, illuminated your understanding here, helped you deal with that there, helped you to control a temptation here. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. You should look back across your life and say, man, it is filled up with the Holy Spirit's help. You should be like that phrase about Jesus. If everything were written down, even the whole world wouldn't have room for it. I mean, your life should be that way. If I wrote down every time the Holy Spirit showed up for me to help me be cool or help me make an understanding or help me do anything, I wouldn't be able to write it all down. I would be writing all day. The Holy Spirit's helped us. He's with us. He is with you even now, helping you to understand. I'm going to turn over to John. Chapter 1, by means of conclusion. Talks about John the Baptist in verse 19, and it says, now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent the priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So remember, John the Baptist is out baptizing the Jordan River. People are coming to get baptized for the repentance of their sins, still expecting the Messiah, Jesus, to come. Verse 20, this is speaking of John. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. Go back to the top of your outline. What's our sermon titled? Confessing Christ. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, a prophet like Elijah, a forerunner, a pathfinder for Jesus, did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Christ. So he said to them, he confessed it. They even asked him, are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Are you a prophet? Like the Messiah? He says, no. You go ahead to John chapter 3. And there's this other exchange now with John's disciples who are getting a little jealous of Jesus. And that Jesus is becoming more popular and more people want to follow Jesus instead of their master, John the Baptist. And John speaks to them in an image they can understand about a bride and a bridegroom and about the friend of the bridegroom who waits on him. And in John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says, he must become greater, I must become less. And you've heard me say before in the Greek, it literally says, he greater, I less. He greater, I less. Not because they didn't know how to use the other words in Greek, but for emphasis, for power. He greater, I less. So my submission to you, based on the words of John the Baptist, of Jesus, and based on our text, studying Jesus and encouraging His disciples as friends with His same abilities and authorities, back then as He does to us today, my question for you is, are you there? Are you confessing Christ that way? Are you living life such a way that you would say, He greater, I less? And that you would say, I want to be real. I don't want to keep faking it. And I need to be bold. And I need to identify myself as His. And I need to be cool and not worry, but trust Him. Whatever your need is today, the Holy Spirit is here for you. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we do, you're welcome to respond, to speak to me, or to talk to others. If talking to God, I'd like to ask you to bow with me now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which you taught us today. Your word that is powerful to change us. And we pray, God, that we would respond and be changed. So, Father, We know there's somebody here today who's never trusted Christ, and we pray in the name of Jesus that they'd let down their guard and let down their pride and walk down this aisle and let us know today, freely confessing Jesus as their Savior. We know, Father, that many of us have wandered away and we're living life our own way. We're hypocritical and we're not real anymore. We're a bunch of fakes and phonies and posers. But we need to confess all that mess because you know it all anyhow and come back freely to you that we could be real today. God, we need to be bold today. We've let the world or people we know bully us into submission, and even though we have our Christian values, we're too afraid to speak up. We don't trust you. Whatever it is, God, would you move among us today as we submit to you through your Holy Spirit? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.